for you. That was such a blessing. Thank you.
It was
a blessing, and that song was such a blessing. I'm so thankful to be here with you. Find it, as Gabe said, an honor. I'm thankful for this congregation. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 38? I've entitled this message, Judah, Tamar, and the Gospel. Judah, Tamar, and the Gospel. I'm going to read this whole chapter, but let me make a couple of remarks I want you to think about. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the Lord said with regarding the Scriptures, they are they which testify of me. All of them? All of them. And we know that every Scripture is given to cause us to understand the Gospel. And all of these Old Testament types are all given to enable us to understand the Gospel. Somebody once said Genesis is the seed plot of the Bible. And every doctrine in the New Testament is contained by way of illustration in the book of Genesis. And we have this here. I don't know how many times in the past I've looked at this passage of Scripture and thought, what in the world to do there? You know, you could pull Genesis 38 out and read Genesis 37 and 39 about Joseph, and it would be seamless. And you wouldn't miss Genesis 38, so you think. And you think, why did the Lord put this particular story here? I want to say this first as well. God brings good out of evil, because there's a lot of evil in this chapter. There's disobedience. There is hypocrisy to the nth. There is incest. There is sin. It's a distressing story in reading it. Let's read it together. And one more statement before we go on. The woman Tamar is the first woman mentioned in the genealogy of Christ. Very first woman mentioned. She comes through this story. And it came to pass at that time, after that Joseph had been sold, that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua. The woman's name is not mentioned, but her father is. And he took her, he went in to her, and she conceived and bare a son. And he called his name Er. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. And he, Judah, was at Chezeb when she bare him. He wasn't there. And Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise her up her seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in to his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Wherefore he slew him also. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. I don't believe that he had any intention of giving his third son, making her with this woman. My first two boys have been killed. I don't see this happen again. Verse 12, and in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. That's the woman who bore the three sons. And Judah was comforted. The time of mourning was over, and he went up into his sheep shears to Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her. I don't know how long she had them on. And she covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. And Judah saw her. He thought her to be a harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, What wilt thou give me, that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I'll send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, Wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? I need proof. And he said, What pledge shall I give thee? And she said, Thy signet, and thy bracelets, and thy staff that is in thine hand. And he gave it to her. And came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand. He wanted the stuff he gave her back, but he found her not. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, Where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, There was no harlot in this place. And he returned to Judah and said, I can't find her. And also the men of this place said, There was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, Let her take it to her, let her keep them, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, now has not found her. And it came to pass about 3 months later that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, played the harlot. And also, behold, she's with child by whoredom. And Judah said, Bring her forth and let her be burnt. Let her be burnt alive. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, By the man whose these are, am I with child? And she said, Discern, I pray thee, whose are these? The signet, and bracelets, and staff. And Judah acknowledged them and said, She hath been more righteous than I, because I gave her not to Shelah, my son. And he knew her again no more. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, This came out first. And it came to pass as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out. And she said, How hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Phares. And afterward came out his brother, and they had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Now this is an unusual story. And like I said, I can remember reading this story and thinking, what's it doing here? It just doesn't seem to have a reason. We know it does. And when we make a thought like that, we're just demonstrating our own ignorance. There's a great reason for this. But where is the gospel in this story? Judah is the man through whom Christ, the promised seed, would come. And Tamar is the first woman mentioned in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's Tamar, there's Rahab, there's Ruth, there's Bathsheba, and then there's Mary. And this lets us know right off the bat that it has some significance. And I would like to read, you don't have to turn here, you can if you want, but in Ruth chapter 4, when they were wishing well with regard to Ruth having children with Boaz, they said, Let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah. Of the seed which the Lord shall give thee, of this young woman. She's even commended at this time in the book of Ruth. Now that gives us some idea of the significance of this story. The Holy Spirit inspired Moses to record this. Judah. The writer to the Hebrews said, It's evident that our Lord sprang from Judah, and Phares came through this union, and the Christ came through this. Now, it was Judah who came up with the idea to sell his brother Joseph. Look in chapter 37, verse 26. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it that we slay our brother and conceal his blood? We won't make any money out of this. This is not going to benefit us any. Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he's our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. They were satisfied. I guess we could feel better about ourselves like this. Judah's name in the Greek is Judas. Judas Iscariot had the same name, Judah. Do you know that Judah was just as bad as Judas? And so were me and you. We certainly conclude from the reading of this chapter that Judah was a sinful man, and he wasn't chosen to be the one that the Christ would come through because of his innocence. He was chosen to be so because of the sovereign will of God Almighty. Now, let's look at this chapter again, chapter 38. I'll just read it again and make some comments on it. And it came to pass that at that time that Judah went down from his brethren. Now, I think, why did he want to leave at this time? This is the time they sold Joseph. And you can remember how Jacob grieved. He said, I'll go down to my grave grieving. Maybe he thought, I just can't stand to see my father grieve like this. Maybe he thought, I don't want to be around this bunch. They wanted to murder him, and maybe what he did was a good thing, and coming up with the idea to sell him to keep him from being killed. Maybe he thought, I want to get away from him. You can understand both those things, but he still shouldn't have left these people. He came up with a reason to. I'm sure we can always justify anything we do. We do. I'm sure he had a good reason, but he left and went down to Canaan, to the Adullamite, whose name was Hira, a heathen man. Verse 2, and Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite. Her name isn't even mentioned, just her dad's name, whose name was Shua. And he took her and went into her, and she conceived. Now she became his wife. He saw her, he took her, he went into her, and she conceived and bare a son. And he, Judah, called his name Er. I think it's interesting. She named the next two sons, but he named the first son. And he called his name Er. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah. And he, Judah, was at Chezib when she bare him. He was an absentee father at that time. And that word Chezib means lie, falsehood. That's interesting, isn't it? That's where he was at this time. And Judah took, verse 6, and Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Now, we don't know what he did, but we know what the Lord did. The Lord slew him. And generally, when you find these judgments of God against men out of the ordinary, it's generally in the scripture for religious sin. Now, I don't know if that's what's taking place here, but what about Nadab and Abihu? They call for strange fire, not from the altar. Fire comes down from heaven and devours them. What about Uzzah? He touched the ark. God kills him. What about Uzziah? He thinks he can become a priest. God turns him into a leper. I think of Belteshazzar, the king in Daniel chapter 5. He's having a party. They're all acting in immorality and drunkenness, and God doesn't do anything yet. But then he said, let's bring out the vessels of the Lord and use them. You know what happened? That's when he saw the writing on the wall, thou art laid in the balances and found wanting. Now, was Er committing some kind of religious sin at this time? I don't know, but that's generally what happened when God gave an instant judgment above the course of the way things generally take place. And Judah said unto Onan, go into thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. That's the way they did it. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground lest that he should give seed to his brother. I guess he thought, I don't want him to have a son because that'll take part of my inheritance. I don't have any power in this thing. This isn't doing me any good. So that's what he did. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Wherefore he slew him also. Then said Judah to Tamar, now he looked, my first son was killed with this woman. My second son was killed with this woman. Do the math. This doesn't look good. I don't want him to have her to wife. I'm afraid the same thing will happen. And that's what it says. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah my son be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in his father's house. And I don't believe that Judah had any intention of giving his third son to this woman. He saw what had taken place. And in process of time, the daughter of Shuah, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted. This is the woman that bore these three boys of his. He was comforted. The timing of mourning was over. And so he went up unto his sheep shears to Timnath, he and his friend Hira of the Adullamite, the Gentile heathen. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she comes up with an idea. She put her widow's garments off from her. I don't know how long she'd been wearing them. But she took them off, and she covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. She knew her father-in-law would be going that way. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot. He didn't have any idea who she was because she'd covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. Now she had plotted all this. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I'll send thee a kid from the flock. Well, I don't have it right now. I'm going to have a pledge. I'm going to have proof that you're going to do this. What wilt thou give me as a pledge? And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet, thy bracelets, and the staff that's in thy hand. Now, what is a signet? It was his identification. It was his seal. It was that which identified him. The bracelet was that which held it on his neck. His staff was what he walked by. What if somebody said, I want your Social Security card. I want your passport. I want your driver's license. I want your identification. And that's what she was asking for. She was asking for the identification of Judah. The staff is what he walked by. She's wanting a complete identification from Judah. That's what I want from my pledge. Judah agreed to that. He gave it to her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. Verse 19, and she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her and put on the garment of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. And he returned to Judah and said, I can't find her. And also the men of the place said, there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Let her have it. She can have my signet. She can have my staff. She can have the bracelet. Behold, I sent this kid. Now it's not find her. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she's with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt." Now, what about the man that participated in this? You've got to think of the woman taken in adultery. Where was the man? He didn't know that he was the man. And what hypocrisy he practices at this time. "Bring her forth, burn her to death." I couldn't help but think of the scripture in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul says, "Wherefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest another, for thou that judgest doest the same things." And that's God's testimony. Somebody says, "I'm not." God says you are. God says you are. Better watch out. "Thou that judgest doest the same things." Well, he was ready to burn her. He was angry. He was ready to burn her at the stake. When she was brought forth, verse 25, he sent to her father-in-law saying, she sent to her father-in-law saying, "By the man whose these are, am I with child?" And she said, "Discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet and the bracelets and the staff?" And Jude acknowledged. What else could he do? He acknowledged and said, "She hath been more righteous than I. She was wrong, but I was wronger. Because that I gave her not Shelah, my son, and he knew her again no more." What is the one reason she wasn't burnt? She had Judah's identity. That's the only reason she was not burnt. She had Judah's identity. Now, you look at this story, and the conduct cannot possibly be justified. The sin cannot possibly be justified. The hypocrisy cannot possibly be justified. There's one bad, feel bad thing after another that takes place in this story. But one of the things I want us to remember, God brings good out of evil. Only God brings good out of evil. And God always brings good out of evil. And what's the most evil thing to ever take place? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the most glorious thing to ever take place? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God brings good out of evil. And in this evil event, we're given one point. The only way a sinner can be saved is if that sinner bears the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. No other way. Now, how can that be? How can that be? How can I have his identity? Turn with me to the 69th Psalm. Psalm 69. Look in verse 21. "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Who's speaking? That's the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. This is exactly what took place with him. They, in his thirst, when he said, "I thirst," what did they do? They gave him gall, vinegar to drink in mocking hatred of him. Look in verse 9. "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." That's quoted as with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 2 and in Romans chapter 11. As a matter of fact, Psalm 69 is quoted 10 times in the New Testament. Now keep that in mind as we read what's getting ready to be said. This is Christ speaking, and he says in verse 1, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul." I think this has to do with that cup he drank, the sins of his people. And those waters came into his soul. "I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They hate me without a cause." Remember, that is said with regard to the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 15, he said it himself. "They hated me without a cause." "They hate me without a cause, or more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully or mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." The Lord's the only one who could say that. He restored that which he never took away. Now listen to his language. "O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee." He didn't say Todd's foolishness imputed to me. He didn't say Todd's sins imputed to me. He said, "My foolishness is not hid from thee. My sins, Christ took my identity." That's painful to think about, but it's true. Christ took my identity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For he hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Just as truly as he took my identity, I'm given his identity. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is my identity. My fingerprints aren't on there, and I don't want them on there. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, his person, his work, is my only identity. His staff, his walk, that's my walk. That's the only walk I want to be judged by. Every believer has this in common. Christ took their identity on Calvary's tree, and he gives them his identity. His signet, his bracelet, his staff. You know, the birth, there's a whole sermon there, but the twins, the first one puts his hand out. That's the firstborn. Let's put a red thread around, a scarlet thread. And he put his arm back in, and out came somebody else. There was a breach. The Lord came first. And afterwards, that one with the blood mark on him, the red thread that goes throughout the scripture. But here's the point. Here's the only point I really want to make. What kept Tamar from being burnt? She had the identity of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question. Are you satisfied to have his identity only? Are you satisfied with that? Or would you like a little bit of you in it? Your fingerprints, your growth, your knowledge, your faithfulness, your progress. You're doing something that makes you different from somebody else. Do you want anything like that? Or do you simply want to have his identity only without your fingerprints on it anywhere? Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now in this chapter, Paul was speaking of his identity. He says in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He's speaking of his identity. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I only know two men that ever make that claim. The rich young ruler and Paul right here. That's quite an identity, isn't it? I don't think any of us could make a claim like that. But what things were gained to me, I counted them as positives. I put them in the plus column. Those I counted loss, garbage, refuse for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness. I don't have anything to do with that. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I don't want my fingerprint on it. Now I love what Paul says. When God comes looking for me, there's one place I want to be found. In Christ. So that all he sees is Jesus Christ. And he does not see anything else. Do you want to only have the identity of Christ? Yes! Yes! I don't want anything else. And neither does any other believer. Oh, that we may win Christ. When God comes looking for me, somebody says, well, I'd like for him to find me reading the Bible or praying or witnessing or preaching or performing some good work. Not me, Paul says. I simply want to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. That which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Pastor.
Oh, what a wonderful night. Oh, so good. Thank you.